I missed you last week. Oh, I tell you. Well, we're still in the book of Judges, and still talking about Gideon. Great man of valor, great man of God. Something I was thinking last night as I was sitting out on my back porch watching the grass grow. Literally. After what, 11 years, dear? Oh, my. Finally got a backyard with grass. You know, we've been doing a lot of re-leveling and planting trees and things like that. So now we actually get to watch the grass grow. And I was sitting out there just taking in the beauty of the surrounding, and my dog was sitting next to me. She always has to be right next to me. Everywhere I go, she's right there. And I began to thank God for the many blessings. You know, sometimes we just go through life and we don't really stop to think about what God gives us. And I began to just sort of go through a list in my mind of all the things that just that were surrounding me there. You know, the beautiful trees and the crepe myrtles and the beautiful all different colors of crepe myrtles and the nice green grass that was poking its way up through the earth. And then God gave me an encore, a beautiful sunset. There were these clouds that kind of looked like, fish scales. They were rows, clear off into the horizon, clear down to the mountains, way beyond, out towards L.A. And as that sun began to set, the color began to just reflect on those clouds. And it moved all the way up to right above my head. And it was as if God was saying, okay, well, thank you for all those wonderful praises and the prayer that you just offered. And here's an added blessing. Here's a bonus. Right there before my eyes. And I watched that beautiful, beautiful sunset as it got brighter and brighter and brighter. And I kept thinking, I need to go get my camera. But man, if I go get it, then I'm going to miss something. So I just sat there and I just absorbed the beauty of God's revelation there. And watched it subside, began to get dark. Watched the hummingbirds running around, getting their last little sip of nectar before bedtime, fighting over the nectar. And then the stars began to come out. And once again, I was reminded that those same stars were the stars that Gideon must have looked up into and said, really, God? Really? We're going to take on the Midianites and all their hosts of friends. We're going to take them on with only 32,000 people. At that point, Gideon had to do some real deep soul searching. He had to really decide in his heart and his mind, was he really going to trust and believe God? Or was he going to kind of waffle around and say, well, you know, I think we need to raise up a bigger army and maybe take a few more months and make a few more swords, a few more shields, maybe even buy some chariots from the Egyptians. Maybe we might even try to get the Egyptians to join in the battle, so we'll have an equal number of soldiers. Let's even it up here, God, okay? Gideon had to decide, did he really believe God or not? That's a question that you'll find asked over and over and over and over again throughout the Word of God. We've run into it just in our study over the past year as we've studied the first few books of the Old Testament. The question still remains. It was relevant then and it is relevant today. Do you really trust God this morning? Take away all the props, take away all the stuff that we gather and store in our garages and in storehouses, all those things that we accumulate in our lifetime, take all of that away, and what do you really have? An old Indian chief said, and you've heard this before, you know, we're born and we grasp and grab for anything and everything we can have in our hands, but when we die, they all slip out of our hands. So what is really important this morning to you? What is the most valuable commodity, if you want to use that word, to you this morning? Is it your car? Is it your house? Is it your job? Is it some heirloom that's been passed down for generations in your family? Or is it your relationship with Jesus Christ? Sifting. The concept of sifting is found throughout the Bible. Whenever I think of sifting or I think of something being sifted, it reminds me when I was a boy, my grandmother had one of these sifters that really looked like a measuring cup. It was big. It was about this big. And on the handle, there was like a little trigger. And I used to love to play with this thing. I'd run around the house going, shh, 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 you know. But this, that you would pour your powdered sugar in there, and often the powdered sugar, you know, gets chunky, you know, and it's not fine. And she would pour that in there, and then she would come over, and she would serve your waffle, and then she would go, shh, 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 and all this white powdered sugar would go on your waffle. How much? More, Grandma. More. More. Some more, Grandma. Then you stick your hand under there, you know. Good stuff, huh? Sifting. What does it mean to be sifted when it comes to the Word of God? What does it mean to be sifted when it comes to a relationship with God? Does it mean taking out all the lumps and the chunks and refining it down to a very fine powder? The most important elements or value in our life? This morning, I'd like for us to... In fact, I'm going to set the mood even further by taking my tie off. We're relaxed, okay? Y'all going to relax now with me just a little bit. Vacation did it to me. Now you're in trouble. I want us to just, each of us individually and collectively as a group too, I want us to examine our lives. I want us to dig deep, down deep inside our souls. Do a little self-reflection. Look into the peek into the windows of your soul, and what do you see this morning? As you look through that window into your soul, what do you see? We've sing the song, open the eyes of our heart. So what do you see when you open the eyes of your heart? When you look into your soul? It's not really something we often do, and it's not something we often want to do. It's really more comfortable, if you're like me, to just kind of go through life as busy as you can be. Busy, 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 too busy. Too busy to really stop and reflect and think. Too busy to stop and smell the flowers. Too busy. Sorry, God. I'll pray when I get home, but right now I'm too busy. Too busy texting, tweeting, whatever, whatever you do. Too busy. We're not comfortable reflecting and thinking about the deep things in life, the important things in life, those things that are down in the depths of our soul, because too often they're painful. Got to forget that. Don't want to think about it. Put it in the past. Leave it. Don't want to talk about it. Don't want to think about it. Sometimes it's frightening to look into the depths of our souls. And that's because we're all sinners. And we don't like to see the sin in our lives. Nobody does. And so we get frightened. Sometimes we get horrified. And yes, and we become insecure when we look at the list of the sins in our lives. When we look at our lives and we look at our past and we say, how could God ever forgive me for any of this? I'm hopelessly lost. There's no point. But we serve a loving, merciful God, don't we? Huh? Yeah, that's better. Some of you still thinking about that, right? The other response that happens when we look down into the depths of our soul is often we deny what we see. And often when we deny what we see, we want to run the other direction. It's too ugly. Doesn't look good. Run like crazy. Or cover it up at least, so that nobody else can see it. You know it's there. God knows it's there. But as long as nobody else knows it's there, we'll just cover it up and it'll be fine. It'll never bother us again. Wrong. You know how much effort it takes to cover up things? A lot more effort than it takes to come straight with the Lord. And so, in our zeal to deny or to cover up, we often become zealously, religiously active. That's all part of the cover-up process, you see. If I can just do enough good things, that somehow God's going to forget that thing I got covered over there. Lock that door, make sure you padlock it good. Don't want anything coming out of that door. But over here, I'm going to praise the Lord, you know. Hallelujah. And then you hear the rattling of the padlock over there. It always makes things look better when we find somebody else in the body of Christ or someone else that's worse than we are. Because then we can compare ourselves, can't we? Oh, I'd never do that. Man, what a terrible... How can they call themselves a Christian and do that? That always makes us feel good, doesn't it? There's somebody else sitting next to us or behind us or in front of us. Somebody else on the other aisle, on the other side of the church that you know, man, you got the goods on that person and you know they got some big stuff in the closet. And so that makes you feel better, right? Uh-huh. Rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me." Well, he had something in his closet he wasn't ready to get rid of. He said he went away. He was saddened. Another man came to Jesus by the name of Nicodemus and said, "You know, what do I need to do?" What did Jesus say? Got to start all over again. Because everything you've had, everything you've learned up to this point, Nicodemus, has been wrong. You need to start all over again. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus said, "Well, I can't do that. How can I be born again? I mean, how silly, Jesus. Come on. You know, I'm an adult here. There's no such thing as being born as an adult." What was he doing? He was just... He was really trying to shrug off what Jesus was trying to say to him. He was trying to just push it aside. He was trying to ignore it. But you know, when we do these things, we do these things out of self-righteousness. When we try to make ourselves look good, or we try to cover up something, or we try to keep something locked, or we try to look better than someone else, what we're really doing is we are creating self-righteousness. And that's not the kind of righteousness that prepares us for the kingdom, is it? You see, true self-examination places us before and in the very presence of a pure and holy God. I want you to think about that. When you look into the depths of your soul and you reflect upon what you see there, you are placing yourself before and in the very presence of a pure and holy God. And like Paul, we cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who is going to save me? Who will rescue me? Who will save me from this body of death?" Well, now wait a minute. I thought the Apostle Paul was this great evangelist, great pastor, great missionary, great writer, great, great, great whatever. He was the greatest of the great. And here he is falling in before God's very presence, and he's crying out, I am a sinner. I am in need of salvation. I am worthless. I am nothing. And then he comes back because he's reminded. Doesn't take him long. If you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 24 to 25. He comes back in verse 25 and he answers his own question. He knew better. You know better. When you look down into the depths of your soul and you see those things that you don't want to see, those ugly things that you don't want anybody else to see, and you begin to feel unsure and insecure in your spirituality and unsure and insecure in your hope of eternal life, you know, come on, you know what God promises is true. Okay? And so he comes back, he says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Let me hear you say that. Thanks be to God through my own works. Through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Our sins are forgiven through the mercy and the grace that came through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Don't you dare add anything more to that gospel. Don't even try. Don't even say, but I need to do this and I need to do that, and I've got to make sure that I dress this way or I eat this way or I do. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The other things follow. Those are the fruits. Don't put those first. Put the gospel first. Paul later on says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you can be sure this pastor here is not ashamed of the gospel. I will always preach the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, a little further on, if you want to look, in fact, I'm going to put my glasses on here so I can kind of go through this. Romans the tenth chapter, Romans chapter 10, Paul goes on. By the way, the book of Romans, if you ever, you know, you feel discouraged and you're not quite sure and you're kind of confused and you got things all turned upside down, go to the book of Romans. It will spark a revival in your heart and in your soul that will just rock you to the very soles of your shoes. The book of Romans, folks, started a reformation that changed this world. The world you live in today was changed because of the book of Romans. When a monk in Germany sat down and started reading it, and it left such an incredible impression on his heart and his mind, he began to study, and it was the beginning of a huge revival that still goes on today. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Huh? It's through the righteousness of Christ. Understand that? It's the coat that Derek wore a few weeks ago. It's the righteousness of Christ. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness, not anything that I can do, not any righteousness that I can dig up in my life. It's only through Christ's righteousness, okay? Okay? And that righteousness is for everyone who believes. If you look at verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that simple enough? Or do we need to make it hard? We can do that. Oh, we've been doing it. 2,000 years of people messing around with the simple gospel and trying to make it hard for people to come to the Lord. Trying to make it hard for people to have forgiveness. Trying to make it hard for people to have hope. Because we mess with it. And we come up with lists and all kinds of incantations and all kinds of mantras and all kinds of things that have to do with everything but the gospel. You must know the gospel. Romans, the 14th chapter. We'll get back to Gideon in a minute here. Romans, the 14th chapter, if you look at the 9th verse, Romans 14, verse 9, for this very reason Christ died and returned and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. We will all become sifted. Every last one of us. There's not a single person here in this place this morning that will not be sifted. We will all be sifted. And we will all have to make a decision, just as Gideon did. You know, when we finally discover that we are the sifted, then we also discover who the sifter is.